Good evening. I get to give a testimony about Sunday night children's church, which we're going to go to after I speak. But Christ has a very special place, we know, in his heart for children. And we see that multiple times in Scripture where he will stop and he gives the children direct attention. And children's church on Sunday evenings is where I and others at Ventura get to mimic this. We get to imitate Christ. We have the precious opportunity to teach our little ones in many different ways about Jesus. And it's so encouraging to see them learn and grow, easily learning Scripture. They are just sponges, and learn the songs that generations of Christians have sung, like Hallelujah and Praise Ye the Lord, and This Little Light of Mine, Peace Like a River, and that's going to continue on in the generations to come. We just praise God for that. It's different than Sunday school because we have a larger age range, 4-year-olds to about 10 years old before they go into the squad age. And that fosters a unity amongst the children, and it also helps them rely and learn each other, which in the Sunday school, they are more separate in different age groups. We have more space in the background, which we get to do different games and different crafts and activities. And then we also have a rotation of teachers weekly, which different teachers bring different life experiences and different perspectives about the Lord, which is so good for the children to learn. The monthly rotations include What's in the Bible series, which is that discusses individual books of the Bible. It works with TV. There's videos, and it shows through puppet shows and different things the individual books and really solid doctrine. If you haven't looked into What's in the Bible, please do. It's very solid teaching. We also have done a rotation a week of Ventura's missionaries, which helps the children see our outreach as a church, and it also teaches them to pray and to just support those that are spreading the gospel throughout the world. And then the week that I usually do is the verse memorization week, and the children, all of us, can know God by memorizing Scripture. It's his word. A short story with that, we've been going over some passages in Philippians 4 where it talked about be anxious for nothing, but through everything with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, bring your requests to the Lord, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And when we were going over that, that's the anxious time as the Wywoodies were awaiting their two girls, and Tasha was just praying, oh Lord, just bring my sisters to us, and she was able to have that peace, that whatever way the Lord chose to bring the girls or not, she had that solid peace. So we praise God for that, and that we have those girls. Prayer requests for it is definitely salvation for all the children. That is, I know, the prayer of many people here in the church. Health and strength for the teachers. Good communication between the different teachers, and recently we've added a social media upgrade through Facebook, so we are able to talk to each other and coordinate. Pray that I would like to expand the children's ministry on Sunday nights to include a children's choir, the opportunity there to train our children in music fundamentals, to sing their best for the Lord, and that is a life skill for their whole life. So we are looking for a leader to head that up. How you can become involved is substitute teacher for people going on vacations. That is needed. Be another pair of hands. You don't have to be the leader, just another person in the back to help with crafts or things like that. But again, you have to be safe haven approved for that. And then pray. We always need prayer, and that's the best and the strongest thing we can do to support our ministries here at Ventura. So thank you.
All right, good evening. Pastor Timothy asked me to share a little bit about my life and how God has been working in me and Brianna. So just wanted to reflect on past couple of years. Promise it won't take too long. When Brianna and I first got married, we were looking at where are we going to live? We needed to live partway between Grand Rapids, Big Rapids. I was going to school up north. Brianna was working in Grand Rapids. Looking at renting, couldn't find anything. Looked at buying, put two offers in, neither were accepted. And when we were looking at one of the, or a house later, a neighbor came out and asked if we were gonna move in. We said we weren't sure yet. And she's like, well, this house, opposite corner, guy just bought that, he's fixing it up to rent. So we went over there, talked to him. It was a little bit more expensive than we thought. And he had another house that his sister was renting, so he's like, well, check this one out. Perfect, in our price range. And so she moved out into the other house that he was fixing up, and we had our first home. Looking back, you know, we were kind of bummed that we weren't able to buy at that point. But we moved less than 2 years later to Zeeland. And what a blessing that was, that we didn't have the burden of a home that we had to sell or rent, whatever it may be. In those first 4 years of marriage, was in pharmacy school. There was a lot of frustrations, concerns. It's a very difficult, trying time for myself in school, for Brianna dealing with me. And she was faithful and encouraged me throughout that time. Just relied on God, a lot of prayer, and we had a lot of friends praying for us. I remember a friend from when we lived in Cedar Springs, that he would pray, encourage me. Every Sunday we would talk, and it was such a great support, and I can just see God working through him, encourage us. And then towards the end of school, graduated May 2016, so just this past spring, Brianna and I decided we wanted to start a family, and tried. It was difficult, month after month, it seemed like it. Just God was telling us to wait, and it was difficult for us. But in October, we found out, get to welcome one little child in June, so we're praising God for that. And then with having this baby on the house that we're renting now in Zeeland, it's a little tight, so we're like, well, where are we gonna, move? But at that point, I was, with my job, still traveling around. I'd often travel 45 minutes, hour and a half, sometimes 2 hours for work, just traveling around as a pharmacist, and can't settle down and move to a house if I'm still traveling, don't know where I'm gonna be long-term. And back end of November, beginning of December, found out that he got a permanent position in Holland. Like, thank you, Lord. So we were able to at least plan a little bit. You know, we'd kind of made plans that we'd just stay where we're at in the meantime and follow God's direction. But once we found out that I'd be here at least a little bit longer, we looked for a house, and we get to close this Friday. So we're just praising God. We have been incredibly blessed. That didn't come without trial. So looking back over the past few years, I've had a lot of concern, a lot of anxiety about life would hold. I had trouble trusting God about what the future would hold. I like to have a plan. I like to be in control of what's going on. Sometimes I don't want to rely on someone or something else. But as Pastor Timothy mentioned last Sunday, we find that we can be content in all circumstances through Christ who strengthens us. I'd just like to end with one verse that Rihanna often encouraged me with. It's kind of amusing. It's the same verse that Mary Price mentioned just a few moments ago. Philippians 4:4-7. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus.
Awesome. Thank you. Let's pray before we get into the word tonight. Father, thank you for your mercies that are new every morning, that your faithfulness is great, that we can trust you, and that, Lord, even when we don't trust you, you are still faithful. You are still who you are. You remain the same. And so, Father, we pray for your forgiveness and also pray for your grace that we would honor you to greater degrees with our lives. Help us now, illumine us now as we spend some time in your word tonight and look at, in some ways, a difficult passage. I pray that you would be honored, work through me as I speak, that I would speak faithfully of your word, and I pray work in everyone here that we would have the understanding to both accept, listen to, and embrace what your word says. And again, we pray these things because of Christ, asking that you would answer on the basis of his glory. Amen. So a few years ago, probably several years ago now, it was when I was a youth pastor, and I was at Calvary Schools of Holland, and standing in a classroom, the bell rang, and when the bell rang, probably by the time the bell rang, only a third of the class was in the classroom. So you have two-thirds of the classroom still out in the hallway, maybe getting books or talking or whatever, and finally they all come in, and then the teacher is trying to discern, why did this happen? Why are you guys late for class? And the bigger answer, it seemed, the majority response was, I guess they were in the gymnasium and they couldn't hear the bell in the gym, and so they didn't even know the bell rang, and that's why they're late. To which the teacher responded, then why did these students get here on time? To which they still responded, we couldn't hear the bell. We couldn't hear the bell. To which the teacher then said something to the effect of, I need to write you up because you need to learn to be disciplined on your own. You have to learn to be disciplined and not just depend on the bell. And if I don't write you up, you're not going to learn the lesson. Now that, I don't think, was received very well from the students. They did not say anything like, oh, amazing teacher, thank you so much for wanting me to be a responsible human being. Instead, I heard one student say something like, be careful, there's no grace here today. No grace here today. What do they mean by the word grace? What do they mean by that? See, I think, and it's not just students, it's ourselves as well. We think we deserve certain things, and people must treat us a certain way. And if they don't treat us the way we think we ought to be treated, then they are not gracious. But we turn grace into something that we deserve, as opposed to something that is completely free, that's a gift. Now, the reason why I'm telling that story and I give that explanation is because I'm going into a story tonight that is one of those stories that some of us, we might have wondered about, or some of us kind of gloss over. It's the story, actually, of Ananias and Sapphira, the liars and the thieves. And it's a story where many of us, well, let me just ask you, how many of you have read that story and you've had at least a tinge of, that doesn't feel fair? Anybody ever just felt it? I mean, you know it's not true, but it comes up in your mind. Other people in the world, they might read that story and they might say something like, oh, there's the God of the Old Testament showing up again. It's a story that causes us to cringe some, to have some fear. And I actually think that Luke purposefully put this story in there to breed fear and to cause us to really think about God and his holiness and what does it mean to be a follower of Christ. Now, before we get into that story, we need to get a little bit of a background. And I want to read to you from Acts chapter 4, starting in verse 32. And you can go ahead and turn your Bibles there as well. We're going to camp out there, Acts 4 and Acts 5. We get some context to the scenario. Luke writes, "Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul." He's talking about the church. "All those who believed were of one heart and soul. And no one said that any of these things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need." Look what was happening in the church. I mean, they recognized God was in control of everything. The testimony of Jesus' resurrection was permeating, and they're amazed by Jesus. Stuff wasn't ruling their lives. They knew that Jesus was the ruler of all. And so, because of the love that God had towards them, they're exhibiting that love towards one another. They sell property and give the proceeds to the apostles. And the apostles decide how to distribute it so that no one in the gathering has any needs. I mean, can you imagine what that would be like in a church? Can you imagine what the offerings looked like in that scenario? Now, it seems like from the context, the people here were giving out of willing hearts. There wasn't conversations, at least we don't have any recorded like this, where people were saying, okay, how much of a percentage of my income am I going to give? And is it going to be off of net or is it going to be off of gross? That would almost sound like disgraceful speech if when you're reading the level of seeming exuberance that these people have in terms of their giving. They were free in their giving. And I can wonder, how did they have such freedom in their giving? And I think that that's actually the point of emphasis for Luke. Because Luke doesn't want us simply looking at these stories about the giving and saying what I said just a little bit ago, can you imagine the offerings? That's not the point of emphasis, how much money. The point of emphasis is, look at the heart change of people. Look how God can affect people's hearts. That's what's most important. These individuals realized their freedom in Christ, and they exhibited their freedom in a certain way. And here's one way. Luke himself, in Luke 12, verses 32 and 33, he says, "Fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give alms." If someone gives freely, on the base, they must, for God's glory, it must be on the basis of him and the fact of all that he has given to them, if it's to be to his glory. That's what Jesus says. And Jesus also says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." If we recognize we have the kingdom, what else more do we need? Right? Although we might think, well, a house that doesn't leak, a car, you know, I can think of several things. And yet, if we have the right perspective, the biblical, godly perspective, we say, we are not, like what I talked about last week, we're not needy because we have God, and God is our ruler. We're set free. We're set free. Our hearts are set free to love. And so that's what these individuals in the early church, they were set free to love. They loved God. They knew God's love towards them. They loved him, and then they showed that love towards others. And they showed their love through sacrifice. That's how we know we love. I don't just say I love. You have to show it in deed. And so they show it with their money as well. This seems to be what the apostles encouraged the people in the first century. Remember when James talks about giving? And he says, if a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says, go in peace, be warm and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. So the reality in their minds was, if Christ has set you free, then you are free to give of what Christ has given you to give towards others, to show the love of Christ through you to them. Does that make sense? Okay. That's what we see in the early church. And it's so glorious that many of us seem to call this radical. But again, the story isn't just about giving. We can be distracted by the giving, by how much money was given. The main point is the heart change. God can and does affect hearts to rid us of idolatry so that we would worship him and serve him all the more and serve our brothers and sisters in Christ. I know that Luke is emphasizing this heart change aspect and not focusing so much on money, because as we move along in the story, we see Luke gives us a contrast between one person and then a couple. He gives us a contrast between Barnabas and Ananias and Sapphira. And here we see one who has this heart of freedom and then two who have this selfish, deceitful heart. So we have to understand Barnabas if we're going to understand Ananias and Sapphira in order to understand the argument of Luke. So chapter 4, verse 36, we read, thus Joseph, who is also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, Barnabas had this free and compassionate heart. Just a quick character sketch. In Acts, we discover this story with Paul and Barnabas where they're in Lystra, and Barnabas is thought to be Zeus and Paul his spokesman. Barnabas obviously had some kind of maybe commanding presence of some sort. Barnabas also accompanied Paul on many missionary journeys. Barnabas was the one who gave John Mark a second chance, where Paul wouldn't give him that second chance. But probably as a result of that, John Mark had the opportunity to write the book of Mark. But the first mention of Barnabas is in this chapter, in this story, in Acts chapter 4. And it's a story of how he reveals that God has changed his life, and he shows that through his giving. Barnabas was changed by the grace of Christ. I mean, he was so changed that he's known by his nickname. If we hadn't just read this text, and I were to say to you, what was Barnabas's given name? I wonder how many of you would have actually said, oh, yes, Joseph. I wonder most of you would have said, it's not Barnabas? No, his name is Joseph. But he was such an encouraging person. And not just, he was an encouraging person to others, but it says the nickname was given to him by the apostles, which would mean he's really encouraging to the apostles. He encouraged their hearts so that they call him Barnabas. Look at Barnabas. Look at what he's doing. Son of encouragement. Love that man. He's so encouraging. He has been changed by the grace and mercy of Christ. And so then he goes and he sells things of his own. And then he gives the proceeds to the apostles to give to others. So obviously through his words and through other types of actions, he's already shown, or Christ has already proved his work in Barnabas' heart. And then another avenue in which he encourages is through his giving. But then we come into chapter 5, and we get the contrast to Barnabas, and we discover the dutiful, self-focused heart. And I'm going to read until verse 11. But a man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property. And with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, and did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You've not lied to man, but to God. When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. And great fear came upon all who heard of it. The young men rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. After an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter said to her, "Tell me whether you sold the land for so much." She said, "Yes, for so much." But Peter said to her, "How is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out." Immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. When the young men came in, they found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard these things. Now, Ananias and Sapphira were a part of a local church. They were at least somewhat excited about this church, and it seems like they wanted to be members in good standing. They saw people like Barnabas selling their stuff and giving it to the apostles, and they wanted to join in. They wanted to do the same. They wanted to show this sacrifice. And you know what? They did sacrifice. They sold their land, but they decided to be deceptive about it. "We're going to sell the land, but we're going to give proceeds, but not all the proceeds. We're going to keep some of the proceeds for ourselves, but we're going to make it sound like we've given all the proceeds." They lie about the prophets. Ananias goes before Peter and causes Peter and everyone else to believe that he's giving it all. Now, we know that he lied about those prophets because Peter says, "You've not lied to man, but to God." And by the way, there's teaching of the Trinity here in this passage when it says you've lied to the Holy Spirit, and then it also says you've lied to God. The Holy Spirit is God. But here's an interesting point that I find. Peter says to Ananias, "While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own?" And even after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? This is clearly not about money. Peter says, you could have kept it all. You didn't have to do anything. And by the way, you could have kept even half of the proceeds and done what you willed with it. You could have given us half the proceeds and just been honest about it. But instead, you decide to lie about these proceeds. If Ananias' faith was pure, he would have felt the freedom to either keep the property or sell the property. He would have understood the freedom God had given to him. So clearly, this story isn't just about giving and making sure everybody gives a whole bunch of money. I mean, we are called to give lovingly and sacrificially, but giving doesn't have to always be the same. And ultimately, giving has to come from transformed hearts. Yet Ananias and Sapphira seem to be most concerned about a show of godliness or an appearance of godliness, but denying the power. And I wonder about ourselves when I look at a passage like this. When we gather together with believers, what types of shows do we put on when we get together on Sundays? You know, we see somebody do this, and we want to be like them. Or we're going to church and we're going to dress a certain way because that's the spiritual way to dress. But where's our heart been all week long? What type of message do we project with our lives? And are we projecting with our lives that we're just content with an appearance of godliness and deny the power, deny the heart change? We need the heart change. I hope that all of us at Ventura would say, we are people truly, not just saying we pursue Jesus together, but we are pursuing Jesus together by his grace. And that we're not just putting on this show. Ananias and Sapphira, that was part of their sin. But there's more to this as well. And I read this earlier in chapter 4. It says, those who believed were of one heart and soul. Clearly, Ananias and Sapphira were no longer of one heart and soul with the rest of the church because they lied. And what type of unity can you have with liars? Can you? They're centering what they're doing around themselves. It's not just self-protective. They're trying to glorify themselves in the eyes of other people. Well, if the church is supposed to be a gathering of people who glorify Jesus, and then you have a couple that are saying, glorify us, you don't have unity anymore. So they're sacrificing and killing the unity in the church. This sin affects others. So now we see what's God going to do with this? Now I think we in our day we're so accustomed to knowing God's forgiveness, which God is forgiving. But we presume upon grace. And we tend to think, well, you know, good thing God's gracious. Whoo! Ah, no consequence. We're good. Whoa, thank you. Then we read in the Bible James saying, weep and mourn over sin. Well, why weep and mourn over sin? I'm going to heaven. Who cares? It's all under the blood. And we have a hard time understanding verses that say something like, without holiness, you will not see the Lord. I just won't read that verse. Thank you, God, for forgiving me. And we don't think about our actions as much. But a scenario like this causes us to stop in our tracks and realize actions do matter. They hadn't taken the Holy Spirit seriously. They lie to God. God strikes Ananias dead. And then a few hours later, he strikes Sapphira as well. Now, one of the things that and maybe I'm reading too much into the silence of this, but this does even read as somber. Strikes them dead. And you don't read anything like, and people were weeping. There could have been weeping, there could have been crying, but it's just, we do this, they take him out, they bury him. 3 hours later, she doesn't know, asks the question, here we are to bury you too. It is somber, it's heavy, it's a weighty situation. They carried her and buried her. The people in that moment had to realize the Holy Spirit is not to be mocked or quenched or lied to or treated like a little fairy that just gives you whatever you want and wish for. And we need to realize that too. We look at this text, though, and we tend to say, not fair, just like the students in the class. Beware, there's no grace there. No grace. But in that moment, we're judging God for having righteous judgment. Was there sin? Yes. And is sin more heinous than we recognize even? Yes. And when we start judging God, we're revealing our own sin too, because we're judging the righteous one who is the judge and we're not. But we still ask the question, why was Ananias and Sapphira's judgment deserved? I mean, if God did this judgment, right? Right? God never sins, right? Right? Okay, so this is a just judgment of God. This is the right thing for God to do. Why? Now, Ananias committed treason against God, and I just want us to think about this for a moment. Hopefully this illustration is helpful. Yesterday, we discovered in our house many ants in our bedroom on my dresser, because I had a snack the night before, and they obviously thought it smelled good. And there were all these ants around that. Tracy took care of the bowl, but then I came home, and then I'm looking at my dresser and seeing all these ants going around. There's no bowl left there, but obviously the message has been sent to their 50,000th cousin, and they're all hanging out there. Where'd that bowl go? Where'd it go? And I'm just like, poof, 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 poof. Kill, 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 kill. Where are you guys coming from? Kill, kill, kill. Looking down. Oh, there they kill. Finally, I got a bait trap for these things, and hopefully that's going to go back to wherever their home is, and we'll take care of those ants. Ventura, I don't know how many ants I murdered yesterday. There was so many. I couldn't keep count. But I murdered a lot of them. Now, I would imagine in me telling you this, none of you are going to go to the police and tell them about this scenario. And if you did, they would look at you rather oddly because he killed ants. No problem. He's good. Whew, I'm safe. Now, let's just say there was a scenario, though, where there was an assassination attempt on the president. And let's say somebody comes and talks to you and they said, I was the person. I have the gun. You know, I have the residue on my hands from shooting the gun. I did it. You're not going to treat it like an ant situation, right? In that moment, you know you have the responsibility. You need to tell, or he needs to turn himself in. And you know that then the police, they're not going to go, oh, no big deal. It's like killing an ant, right? There's a difference. Do we understand that? Okay. And they need to respond appropriately because even the office of the president. And if they don't respond appropriately, what's that going to speak to nations around us? I mean, if our government were to say, oh, assassination attempt on the president, who cares? What do other nations think? Well, we can walk all over this country. Who cares? Who cares? Because obviously that office doesn't matter much. Now, what I think we can understand with this is God, he's not temporal like a president. God is infinite. And his office and his role of who he is infinite. And so the punishment for sin must fit the crime of the one whom you have offended. And since God is infinite, the punishment would therefore be infinite because of who he is. God must punish sin because it's sinful. It's traitorous, it's treasonous against the creator of all. And God cannot allow his glory to be demeaned. So his punishment, when God punishes, is just, it's perfect. But we could still say, does God have to be that harsh? At least that's our perception. Does he have to be that harsh? I mean, maybe Ananias wasn't thinking about all those things about God's glory. He wasn't thinking about God. He was just thinking about, you know, this certain circumstance and trying to, you know, look good in church. I mean, again, he wasn't thinking about God. That sometimes, I don't know why, we tend to think that should incur a lesser judgment. But men, let me give an illustration. Imagine with me that you're going to plan a night with some other guys, and you're going to go out, and you have to go right after work, but your wife just asked you, can you come home by 8 o'clock to help put the kids to bed? Oh, sure, I'll be home by 8 o'clock. But somehow you're having so much fun, time just flies by. And after a while, you look at your clock, and you realize, oh, man, it's 10. Oh, well, she's sleeping, kids are sleeping, whatever. We'll just still hang out and we'll have a good time. And then you eventually come home at 1:30 in the morning. You somehow just fall asleep. You're out. You don't know she's awake. And then you wake up the next morning and she tells you how bothered she is by this scenario. How dare you? I asked you to be home by 8 o'clock. And you should have come home by 8 o'clock. Honey, don't take offense. I mean, I wasn't thinking those things. I wasn't even thinking about you. Wait, I didn't mean that. Oops, I'm sleeping on the bed tonight. Or on the couch. You're sleeping in the bed. So we recognize not thinking about someone. What does that say? I don't care. I don't care about, you're not worth it to me. To not think about God, the creator of all, the one who's given you life, the one who's given you breath, the one who's given you the brain to think, to not think about him, it's not like I'm thinking about you. I mean, I'm just not. That's heinous. That's sin. Because he is worthy to be served and followed. Now, again, our response in stories like these is to say, not fair, not fair. But did you notice how the people responded, what the text says, how the people responded when they heard this story? It says two times in the text, with fear. The people who heard this, with fear. And the second time it's mentioned, it says the church and the people who hear it had great fear fall on them. They realize that God can do whatever he wants to do because he's right in whatever he does. And the church needed to realize that they cannot take God tritely. He is holy, holy, holy. Now listen, I don't know about Ananias and Sapphira's salvation, whether or not they truly trusted in Christ. But we do see in the story, Barnabas was a man who had his heart changed. Ananias and Sapphira, at least, had quenched the Holy Spirit, at a minimum, had quenched the Holy Spirit. And the lesson here is for us as God's children, let's not be content with appearance of godliness. Let's fear the Lord. Let's know his holiness. Let's seek him. Without holiness, we will not see the Lord. That doesn't mean our works save us, but it does mean that if God has saved us, he is going to grow us in following after him, right? And a story like this, when you have this idea of great fear, it's not saying that the church was trembling and going, oh no, I don't want to be around God. But instead, they realized how glorious God is. They understood how holy he is. And I think that also speaks to them realizing we need God. We need him. A response to this story shouldn't be, okay, I'm going to try harder, God. But instead, that fear should be, God, forgive me. God, empower me to follow after you. And when we hear a story like this to say, where's our heart? Where's our heart? And we need the Lord to cleanse our own hearts of the idolatry, cleanse our own hearts of just wanting to put up facades. We see here, though, the freedom that God does give to people like Barnabas. And we see the bondage that many of us choose to accept with a story like Ananias and Sapphira. So my hope from this time tonight, we're going to break up into prayer for a little bit, but my hope is that we would be spending time tonight in prayer and this week in prayer, and praying for our church that God would protect us from our tendencies to want to put on the show. That God would enable us to see the freedom he has given to us in Christ, and that we would, with vigilance, by the power of the Holy Spirit, not quench the Spirit, but pray, Spirit, quench me, and may I follow after you and keep in step with the Spirit. That's what we need as a church. We need to be dependent on the Holy Spirit, to be open and bare before the Lord, to fear his name because he's worthy, to be glorified and honored because he loves his children with great immense love and promises freedom to us and has granted us that. So let's break up into times of prayer and then I'll close us all in prayer.